If you observe, the atmosphere has shifted. This is a different kind of environment today. In fact, we begin to see rapid change taking place. Things are changing all around us. When we come out of our time of being at home, we're going to enter into a different world because of things as they have changed so much. In fact, what has happened as I begin to think about the changes that are taking place, realizing that the change has influenced public sentiment. People shift their beliefs based upon the things that are happening. With the marches, the protests that have taken place throughout our United States and now the world, we begin to see where it has caught on. And after, especially the murder of George Floyd, it really caused some things to happen. And I call this a paradigm shift because of the things as they've occurred. And now I'm calling this message tonight, as we enter into our time of study, the state of the church and state. I'm using this because, you know, we can talk about the state of the church. We can talk about what's happening within society, but we're talking about how the church and state are to work together. And in that, how do we stand and how ought we stand is going to be our discussion here tonight. In fact, I trust that you will really look at ways or means of applying the word that you're hearing, because it's more than just a message to be heard, but it's something I trust that can be applied to everyday life. Now, we're looking into matters of great importance, and what happens, these things are happening so fast, we need to explore the implications, because we see things that are happening from the surface, but what are they implying? What are the implications based upon all the things that are taking place here? I tell you now, we talk about the shift, there'll be new references to different references to what we used to reference in the past. There's a scripture I want to share with you out of Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. It helps to, I believe, encapsulate what I believe God has placed in my heart. Here in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says here, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that he might be found, that he may be found, and grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So, Father, I pray that this message will grip the hearts of those that hear it and stir the minds and the consciences of the listeners to bring us a place of action, but I would say responsive actions to your initiative. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take one part of that scripture out of Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to emphasize it first, and then we'll look at some of the other portions of the scripture. But the part I want to emphasize first and foremost is verse 30. It says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked." I think the King James says, "Surely or truly these times of ignorance God winked." It talks about God winking, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We talk about God winking. God winks, overlooks, or here's another way to put it. God, or he does not, he had not placed as strong an emphasis upon this subject matter as he's placing on it now. And so we talk about God winking. It is saying that we talk about things that God emphasized. I think I shared one message. I talked about things that God highlight. He highlights a particular thing in a particular time. And we talk about God highlighting something when God emphasizes, and when he emphasizes a particular point, it ought to be the focal point of our discussions. In fact, all the other things that we could talk about, things that are important, essential things that need to be addressed, but we need to be where God is and say what God is saying. That's what the scripture says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, what the Spirit is saying. The current word, the message that God is communicating. And we can talk about faith and grace and all these other things that will help us to have tools to apply, these essential tools to apply, so that we can function and be effective in our work. But now it's time to take those tools and understand the proper application. How do you use the word skillfully so that we can get the right results from the word that we are in fact hearing? Now, when we talk about God emphasizing, there are some other scriptures to help us understand when God is saying, he says, not of all the other things I've said to you, I want you to pay attention to this. When we see the scripture where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you. It is saying, in essence, that at that particular moment, he says, now I'm calling your utmost attention to this particular point. Out of all the other things that you may be discussing, all the other things that you may deem to be important, right now, we're talking about this one thing. And if you miss this one thing, then all the other things doesn't mean anything. It is pretty much like when he told the rich young ruler, he said, I want you to sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you have riches in heaven. Now, the rich young ruler began to look at his life, look over his life, and he began to do an assessment of what he had learned over the years concerning the Torah and the Word of God. And he said, all of the commandments that are required for me, I've done since my youth. But he told him, he says, but that's good that you did those things, and you ought to have done that. But this one thing I want you to do, I want you to sell all that you have and give your the resources to the poor, that you may have riches in heaven. But that was the essential point that he was emphasizing, but that was the point that was difficult for the rich young ruler to relinquish or to release. And that's how it is in many instances when God began to point out a particular thing. Oftentimes, people don't want to give that up. And I would say, during this time and this hour, when he's talking about racism and understand this cultural divide, that God is highlighting that. And he is saying that out of all the things you might have done, you might have been faithful in your tithes. You might have been a person that was very generous in your giving and engaged, involved in missions and all these other kind of things. But now he's saying, what are you doing? What have you done? Or what are you doing about the racial divide? What are you doing about racism that has become a part of the culture? That's where God is at this particular time placing his emphasis upon. Now, with that, let's go back to the scripture. It says he overlooked it. It didn't say that he didn't see it or he was unaware, because God is able to, he is omniscient. He knows all things and he can see all things at the same time. But he is saying right now, this is what I want you to pay very close attention to. Now we talk about this, and I'm speaking now primarily to the church, because we talk about the state of the church, we talk about the state of the state, and in that, let's look at the two and the divide that was taking place, and they tried to overemphasize this, the separation of church and state. When many speak of the separation of church and state, not knowing the original intent of it is to keep the state out of interfering with the church. But now it's being interpreted that we ought to silence the church so that the church could have no input in addressing issues pertaining to the people that occupy the state. So in other words, it's saying drawing a line between social issues and spiritual issues. But understand, they say either you're going to engage in social issues or you would be engaged in spiritual issues. And they call the gospel many years ago, Rasmussen and others, they call it the social gospel. Now understand, mind you, if you take the spiritual component out, then and you only emphasize the social aspects, then you miss the whole point. But to understand how the God of the Bible can affect society today is something that we are responsible for sharing and helping people to see. See, separation of the church and state. The church, we look at the church and our current state of affairs. And it's not either or, but both are important. You see, the state is important as well as the church is important. But let's begin to look at how the church and the state ought to work together. Within the context of the whole, we as spiritual leaders must speak. You see, we speak from the perspective of looking at the whole picture. What God is, we want to see things from God's perspective. God who sits high, and understand, we talk about God sitting high. He has a panoramic view of all the things that are occurring in life. We talk about just recently, there was some people going up into space, a couple of people going to space. And when they went into space, they could see the Earth as being a tiny speck. The Earth appeared to be very small, but yet they had cameras and satellites so that they could enlarge the picture so that they could see details concerning what's happening upon the Earth. So they not only saw the details that were happening upon the Earth, but they could see it within the context of all the other things that are taking place in space at the same time. So we talk about spiritual eyes and having spiritual understanding is being brought to that place where you're seeing, you have more of a panoramic view of life and you're seeing things from a different point of view. So in this, yes, we must speak from that. And here's how we do it. And it's important we understand this because recently, as I've been watching television, I saw the funeral of George Floyd, and I was watching CNN and Fox News. It's not just one. I'm watching both sides because I wanted to hear and get a hear what all are saying. But within the context of the whole, this is what happens. As we begin to look at what was taking place, we are saying, I'm observing what is happening in our day. And I would say this, if you're a spiritual leader, we need to be observant. The Bible tells us to watch and pray, to be watchful in all things. To be watchful means to pay attention, to observe. Look at where things are and what is happening in our day. Observe what is happening today. Observe how these things are viewed even through the eyes of the general public. You see, you want to know how people think. What are people thinking about when they see these particular things happen? Because the Lord wants us to be at a place where we are empathetic and we can relate to individuals because they're being affected by what they see. They're being affected by what they hear. You see, the conditions that are taking place in our day as we are dealing with this pandemic is affecting the lives of many people. Now, as you see the pandemic and in light of that, and within the context of what's happening with the marches and in the context of all the other things, you see people are being affected and impacted by it all, by all of these things. So when we begin to look at it, we have to be in a place where we are observing what is happening, but also observing how people are seeing this. I want to hear the commentaries, what the public sentiments at this particular time. Jesus was wise enough to do that because Jesus asked the questions, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? When he was saying that, he was saying the same thing. He said, what are they saying on the street? What are people talking about when my name is mentioned? How do they view me? Who do men say? What do they say when they speak of me? But then he didn't stop there but before we get to that, being empathetic, we want to feel what people feel when they're hurt. We just can't tell people, you shouldn't feel this way. You shouldn't tell people that you shouldn't think this way, because you understand that's their reality. That's where people are in this day and hour. This is their paradigm, and these are the things that are affecting them right now, how they are being affected. People are affected different ways by different things that are happening. So understand some are emotionally disturbed, Others are at a place where they're vigilant and they want to go out and do something. And some are just careless and just throw caution to the wind. But people are in different places. And what happens, we want to know where people are. And we want to be able to, not just saints, because we've been called to minister to the sinners. So we have to know how sinners think. How can you minister to a sinner unless you know how a sinner thinks? So we're going to get into their heads. We're going to understand how they process information. What are the things, not that we're controlled by how they think, but we still need to be aware of how they think. Now, let me go further, because we're seeing things through their eyes, but then listening to their commentary, examining how they interpret life, how they arrived at their conclusions is pretty much, but then it goes a step beyond that. The question then is, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? When he asked that question, he is saying, what do you see? This is what they see, and this is what they say, and this is how they view life and how they're handling the experiences that they're encountering right now. But my question now, church, and to church leaders, what do you see? How do you see it? And how you see it will determine what you will do. You see, your doing will be determined by your seeing. Now, let's look at how Jesus would view things, because he gave us some examples on how he would view things, especially as we see them now with the multitudes that are gathering together in protest. And understand, the protest is taking place at the risk of their own lives. And some have counted the cost, and some have not even counted the cost. They, like I said earlier, they just threw caution to the wind, and they said, well, I'm getting out there. And not knowing, because they don't believe that the coronavirus could become so widespread. And I just heard today that it has not just reignited, but it began to speed up. More people are hospitalized, and many others are catching the disease because of socially distancing themselves, but going back into society again and engaging people, not just for the protest, but we also know it's happening even in recreational and even in church. Some are saying, well, we're tired of being cramped up in our homes, so they're going back into the churches again. But let's look at what Jesus sees. Let's look at how he sees things. Here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, this is what the Lord did. There was a crowd, just like there are crowds now. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, which help you to understand that people had gathered together, it says, he was moved with compassion for them because they were wearied and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said, when he saw. Now, understand what happens. It is saying when he focused his attention on the masses, rather than seeing the individual that had a need, he began to look at the whole picture. He says, now I see the numbers of people in our day that are protesting. I see the numbers of people that are hurting. I see the numbers of people that have taken a stance or position in a particular way. And he says, but when he saw the multitude, this is what happened. He didn't just agree with their position. He did not challenge their position, but it said he was moved with compassion, because this is what the Lord saw. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were weary and scattered, first of all. He saw them as being wearied and scattered. He says, wearied and scattered. They're worn out. They're tired. And you begin to see where many begin to talk about the exhaustion that begin to set in. They're exhausted. He says, but not only are they exhausted, they're scattered. He said, they're moving in various directions. In other words, you begin to see a leaderless mass of people that is lacking leadership. And all it would take is someone to get in front of the parade to provide leadership for them. And the people that are wearied and scattered will embrace whoever would declare himself or herself as being their leader. That's what it's saying in essence, that they were wearied and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They were like sheep having no shepherd. He says, they're as sheep in need of a shepherd. They're as aimless wanderers in need of direction. But not only that, they were weary, they were wounded sheep in need of rescue. This is what the Lord was able to see when he saw them. He listened to the bye-bye of the sheep, but he was affected by how they were making their noises and wearied and crying out. So he is saying, in essence, that we need to be affected by what you see or what we see that's happening to people, because we're concerned that they would not harm themselves or do themselves harm or do others harm. Because understand, when you're wearied and you're wandering, you can do harm to others as well as doing harm to yourself. He said their need of leadership, but not only that, their need of rescue. Somebody need to rescue them. So watch what he does here. He says, now we see them wearied and scattered. And then he began to look at, he said, what they really need is shepherdship. They need someone, someone that will take the mantle and lead them in the right direction. Now, understand, when the Lord said that, listen to what he did. He heard them crying and he understood what they needed. Then he said, he prayed to the Lord of the harvest. He began to say, he said, well, what we see, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said to his disciples, he said, in other words, he pointed out to the disciples what he was able to see. He said, this is what I see. He said, now I want you to see what I see. He's saying this to every shepherd now. I want you to see things as I see them. And then he says, now you can do something about it. I want you now, when this becomes your reality, when you see it as I see it, then I want you to pray based upon what you see. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, which is the Father, to send out laborers into his harvest. When he talks about sending them out into his harvest, he is saying that pray to the Lord who produces lasting fruit, that he would send forth leaders to rightly lead them. He said, because there's such a thing as gaining what may be considered ground. There could be a situation where people could see themselves as making advancements, but the question is, how long will those advancements really last? You see, where are they being led? Yes, there are people that may be leaders, but the question, where are they leading them and what are they leading them to? So he says, so pray to the Lord of harvest so that they would have lasting fruit or eternal fruit. Fruits of righteousness is what he's really speaking of. Pray to the Lord of harvest. So what happened? God answers the prayer of his son. This is what Jesus Christ was saying to his disciples. Pray this prayer because this is my prayer. Agree with me in prayer concerning what I see and what I pointed out to you. Now, I want you to hear what he's saying here. Even as I minister to you, I can only minister that which God has pointed out to me that I need to minister to you. That's where I desire to always be, so that it's not just what I see or what I thought or perception that I had beforehand, but going into the Word of God, listening to God, being attentive and sensitive to the voice of God, after having heard, after having seen, after having been exposed to what others are saying, now get into place, what is God saying, so that we can say to you what God desires for you to receive, that you may receive spiritual leadership and spiritual guidance. Now, let's look at God seeing again here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. Jesus Christ was nearing the city of Jerusalem. He says, now as he drew near, he saw the city. He saw the city. And when he says he saw the city, it is actually saying that he took a look from his eyes. It was through his spiritual eyes that he saw the city differently. Because what happens, they probably saw the busyness of the city. They saw the enterprising that was taking place within the city, the busyness on the streets, the hustle and bustle, the crowd and those kinds of things. They said, well, it's just like any other large city, like going to New York City or L.A. or even here in our city of Los Angeles, being of Atlanta, Georgia. They could see the busyness of downtown and understand the capital city, Jerusalem, where people are just doing all kinds of things. That's what people were able to see. But Jesus saw something differently. And what happened, his heart was moved with compassion, as it was when he saw the leaderless multitude. Here he saw all of this stuff. He said, but where is it headed? And what would be the end of the involvement of the people? So what he did, it broke his heart. He wept over the city. He wept over the city. He said, because out of all the things that they're doing, the most essential thing is missing. And that happens even in our day. Out of all the things that are being said, what are the most essential things that need to be said? He said, so he wept over it, and he says, if you had known, that to show you that there was something lacking, there was something, there was some ignorance on the part of the masses of people within the city. He said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day. Now, you got to hear this very carefully, because he's bringing up some very important points. He said, this is your day. This is the day of visitation. This is the day of change. This is the day where I'm revealing myself to this city so that the things that you're trying to do, you will begin to see how incompetent you really are in trying to accomplish the things that will completely satisfy you. But at the same time, the opportunity to be fulfilled, the opportunity to engage in activities that will cause you to advance or to produce within you wholeness has come to you, but you're ignoring the most essential things. As it is today, what are the most important things? Let's deal with education. Let's deal with housing. Let's deal with food and those kinds of things. But what are the most essential things? What is most essential? These things are important, but what is the most essential thing? How do we deal with the hearts of individuals while we're doing these things? I didn't say it's not either or, but while we're doing these things, move everything towards those things that are long-lasting. When we feed, when we clothe, when we do those things, make sure that we're doing it in such a way that we're bringing the right message and we have the right heart to bring more than that to the people that we're ministering to. So when he drew near, he began to weep. He says, you've known the things that make for your peace. So in other words, the things that you engaged in cannot produce peace. It can only produce it can cause an interval of peace, but it cannot produce lasting peace. He says, but now, because that which is most essential is being rejected, now it's hidden from your eyes. He said, because you wouldn't see it, now you can't see it. And I would say that today, people involved in church, but they're in church because I would say this is what's happening in our day and time. We don't have the Hammond organs. We don't have the piano. We don't have the large choirs. We don't have the amens while we're preaching. We don't have all the things that would be props to support the message, to make it palatable or to make it sound good. And I was there too. I would love to hear the sound and rhythm and rhyme of preaching and that kind of thing. But now we don't have that. We don't have that. So now we're left with what? The word of God, a sober message, is all we have. So now people are being forced to pay attention to the message, whereas at first they might have been stimulated by those other things. So now he says, but when you reject the essential thing, he says, now it's hidden from your eyes. He said, since you would not embrace it, now you cannot embrace it because it's now it's no longer available to you. He said, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. I always talk about that as being earthworks, works of the flesh or earthworks, things that man can manufacture. He said, you will be surrounded by manufactured success, manufactured things, things that men can do and leaving God out of the equation. He says, and these things will surround you and close you in on every side. He said, and eventually they will level you, and not only you, but you will leave that as your inheritance to your children. He said, because if that's all you can teach them, that's all they would be capable of knowing, lest someone outside of you would teach them otherwise. He says, so now your children with you will suffer the same fate that you yourself will suffer. He says, He says, and they will not leave you, not even one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation, the time of your, I always like to use the word episkopos in the Greek, which means the time of your, if you talk about this word, you see, episkope, it really has to do with bishopric, the time of your spiritual covering, that God was bringing, seeing, seeing episkope rather, but we begin to see the covering that God provides for us, even through those that he would have us to remind us of where he is. Now we look at it this way. When he saw the people protesting in the streets of America, then their protests were observed and the cause was echoed all over the world. And God saw it. God saw it. It caught his attention. And he says, what is needed? He said, now, who are your leaders? Who are your leaders? Who are the ones that can bring a sober message to point them in his direction? So I want you to hear what I'm saying here. This situation is providing a tremendous opportunity for Christ to be seen and to be known for who he is. That's what it's really all about. I'm going to help you understand this even through scripture, because God's intention is clearly seen here in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Because here's what happens as we begin to read the scripture. And you can find it. I mean, the word of God is so clear that it would take a fool to error to miss it if you took time to really explore into the scriptures and see what God has provided for us right here in his word. It says here, and he has made from one blood. This is dealing with racism. This is dealing with racial discrimination. This is dealing with all of the racial divides and the issues that we are confronted with in our day. He said he has made from one blood. Our origin is the same. We have a common origin. It is from one blood. But then he says, from this one blood, every nation, every people group. And when he says nations, you understand nations within a nation, the people groups within a nation, but also nations that are in other places. He says, every nation of men, then he says, to dwell on all the face of the earth. So regardless of where they may dwell, they all came from one source. They came from one origin. It was one blood. And we know that the blood of the original, the blood of Adam, the blood of Adam. And he says, so that was the origin of all humanity, all mankind. And then he says, but all that they may dwell on the face of the earth. But here's what he says here. And he says, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So God places us where he desires for us to be. He said the pre-appointed times when we arrived. It was a pre-appointed time. God knew I'd be moving to Atlanta in the year 1978. God knew that I'd be here. Even if from eternity's perspective, he knew where I was supposed to be. He knew that I would be pastoring. He knew that I'd be preaching this message this day to you. So he says, so the pre-appointed times, and this is also the divine appointment with you to hear what God is saying at this particular time. So we had an appointment. We had an appointment that God had already established. And then he says, and the boundaries of their dwellings. The boundaries. He knew I'd marry. He knew the children that we would have. So all of this was a part of God's design and his arrangement from even before time. He says, but now look at his purpose beyond all of that. He places us where he has placed us. He positions us where he desired to position us. But then we have to look at what is the intent of God in positioning us. He says, and understand why the march is taking place, why did these murders take place and these discrimination was taking place and at the same time the coronavirus and all the other things. He says, because it brings us to an apex that we should seek the Lord, that we should seek the Lord. Our objective, the objective of God in all of this is that we don't just demand our rights, but let's seek the Lord, who is the one to distribute, has distributed to us our rights. You see that? Because understand, it is in righteousness. He is a distributor of rights and righteousness. Not our rights based upon our preferences, but we talk about the rights that have been given to us as human beings. He says that we may seek the Lord. Now, let me move on, because I got so many things I want to share, and I want to get much of it in as possible today, and we'll carry over, hopefully, in the future. But he says, now that we will seek the Lord, to seek the Lord. Now, how many are seeking the Lord, or how many people think they already have answers, or they're seeking answers outside of him? They're looking for answers in other places. That they will seek the Lord, watch this, in hope that they may grow for him. They will grow for him. That the desire for Christ will increase within the hearts of those that are seeking after him. That your passions will intensify. That you want to know the Lord in the midst of whatever is going on. You want to know the Lord in the midst of whatever you're having to suffer. That you grope for him and then find him. I would say an aspect of who he is in the midst of this, because he reveals himself based upon the things that we encounter, the things that we experience. Every experience is an opportunity for God to manifest himself or to reveal himself in the midst of it. Because we didn't know that God could keep you in a coronavirus. You didn't know that God, we have a member in our church right now whose husband transitioned, and very dear friend of ours, but she would never had known that God could grace her to do what she's doing and to live as she's living, to handle the things that she's handling now. But she's able to handle it because you understand what God did. He revealed himself in the midst of her pain. We're talking about our member, Angela. He revealed himself in the midst of her pain, even though as much as we all love Vernon, but God revealed himself in the midst of her pain. And he's revealing himself to us in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our sufferings, whatever. He said, but now we're not just satisfied with what we are coming to know, that we should seek the Lord in hopes that we might grow for him and find him. Now we find more aspects. If he can reveal himself, there's so much more of him to yet be seen, though he is not far from each one of us. See, now I want you to know it makes practical sense to embrace the Christian ethic. I mentioned that when I was in South Africa. I was speaking to, in fact, I had an opportunity to speak to members of parliament. And one of the things I said, to just be honest with you, it's not just a political move, but it just makes sense to embrace the Christian ethic, even among those who are not Christians, because it's the only ethic that can stand under the scrutiny that is being placed upon society today. People are being scrutinized, and they can't handle the stress that will come upon them. That only our Christian ethic, the Christian ethic, can handle that. So now, what I mean by this is that if you're required to be a person of integrity, then those areas where integrity is lacking will disqualify you. But the Christian ethic is also an ethic whereby a person can be forgiven when their hearts are pure before the Lord. Let's say their past is not held against them. So there's a whole lot of things in our beliefs that will put us in a whole different category, but the world would judge differently than the way we ought to judge. So the church was intended to be, listen to what, from the beginning, the church was intended to be the central focus of civilization and society. It was the church being the model within society, the model as a witness to the world of God's intent for every human being. That was God's original intent for the church to be established in the midst. It was to be that. It was to model it to the fallen world. We see the systems of the world being compromised systems, what ought to be, and the possibilities that still remain to all of those, even though they're fallen, but it's still the possibility is there through Jesus Christ. You see, the answers that we seek after, we can find them in Jesus Christ. As we go further into what is happening, because this word is being, I would say, overworked or overused in many instances, this word reconciliation. But when we talk about reconciliation, it is to bring divided and warring factions together as one. Now, reconciliation gives reference to God's original plan for humanity because, you see, we're reconciled through Christ. We're reconciled through Christ. He brings the separation or divide of Jew, Greek, and male, female, bond free. He brings it all together in one in Christ. But in order for one to be reconciled, first of all, there has to be conciliation. There has to be conciliatory measures. We talk about conciliatory measures, the measure that all things are measured by. There has to be a godly standard established if there's ever going to be a reconciliation. Because it is saying that, you know, the saying that is popularized by our president, make America great again, let's make humanity great again, based upon God's original intent. That's a better theme, is how can we be reconciled to God's original plan? What was God's plan? What will make, what? How can God be seen as great? How can God be seen as good? How can God be seen as having the attributes that only he possessed? How can we magnify the Lord? How can we magnify the Lord that we see him together as he is? You see, now that's, we talk about reconciliation. That's man being brought back into right relationship with God so that we can see him together, think his thoughts, the mind being us as in Christ Jesus. So there has to be conciliatory. We have to go back to the original plan when man was once one with God, when Adam walked in the cool of the garden, when Adam would commune with God, and those kinds of things were taking place. Now we begin to say, how do we get back to that again? That's what true reconciliation is really all about. Now we says, it talks about the case of Christ. Early on, we talked about the scripture, where now he is saying that I'm putting emphasis upon the divide in relation to the racial discrimination or racism, slavery. We talk about, I mentioned in one of the messages, the wound that remains on the soul of African Americans based upon even what has happened to our ancestors, and understand how that wound is even carried forth even in our DNA. So in that, it is saying, the scripture says, in those there was a time when that was lightly esteemed. But here's something else. There's a time where Christ was lightly esteemed. And I would say in this day, Christ is lightly esteemed. He is viewed as, you see, when humanity is lightly esteemed by men, when I say lightly esteemed, it is not saying highlighted. We're talking about not paying attention to the things that God wants us to pay attention to. Then God is viewed as being impractical then and must be confined to houses of worship while people visit the mausoleum or view his dead body on Sunday mornings between the hours 11 and 12 o'clock p.m. That's what really happens. You go to church and you go view the dead body of Christ because there's no life in him. There's nothing to believe on. You see, there's something that might have happened over 2,000 years ago, but what does that have to do with me today in this world I'm living in now? That's really, you see, when there's no reconciliation, when those that you talk about leadership, if there's none to bring people back to Christ, then we're coming to, we're just having a funeral every Sunday of who Christ was, but not rejoicing in who he really is. So, and understand what happens. That's why we must always, first of all, get knowledge as to how to present Christ. How do we present him in the midst of all of this? It's not just saying Jesus says, or Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other, but how do we present Christ in such a way that people can understand where he fits in to all of these things that we're having to deal with? When you say it now, it's almost like a curse word. People really flinch when you mention the name of Jesus. Why are you going to bring this up in this situation? We got some real things to contend with. Have time for all that. I'll come to your church, but in the meantime, these are the things we are contending with. You know what happens? In that, I would say there are many leaders that are ashamed of the name of Jesus. There are many leaders that are ashamed to name the name of Jesus. And when I say this, with my heart is pained to say it, because you don't hear him mentioned. You don't. He's silent. People are silent when it comes to mentioning his name. So understand this. Those who are ashamed to present Christ as the reconciler between God and man are not privy to receive the insight that is necessary to bring the resolve to what they deem as their current crisis. You cannot present him as being the answer when you're ashamed to know him as being the answer, or to even to explore him as being the answer. You see that? So what happens, we must, you won't have the insight. So there's a need for prophetic insight, but that insight can only be made known to those who diligently pursue him, as the scripture said in Acts chapter 17, those that that are searching for him. When the Lord fits into the equation, not as an addendum or a footnote, but presented through the display of his attributes in practical and fitting ways, then even the most hardest of hearts can come to the place of knowing him as he really is. Let's not give a caricature of Christ, but let's present the real, true, and living Christ. This kind, we talk about searching for him. This kind of searching and research took place in the founding of this nation. You see, what happened when America was founded, the Word of God, I did a little research about Black's Law and how our Constitution was founded upon the principles found in the Word of God and all of those kinds of things. But though it was flawed and incomplete, but yet necessary and awaiting further improvement if we were able to become what was mentioned, a more perfect nation, a more perfect union. We could never become a more perfect union lest we work on those areas, the defects that might still exist within our Constitution, that might not have included God's position completely. And what I mean by that is that it had to be inclusive of every people group and void of all of those exception clauses. You see, it couldn't have any exception clauses. It couldn't be the fact that we are not fully human or any other person is looked down upon as being less than the other person. But in order for it to really be this to be a more perfect union, then we must seek to find God in as being the answer. And in this particular instance, building up on the foundation that was already laid, building upon it, and going high and high and deeper into our understanding of Christ. Now we begin to see what happens when men build upon their own premises or build, you see, if it's not built God's way, then people begin to build based upon their own ideas or perceptions or even situations that will occur, and they modify things in order to fit into their mindset or the way they think. That's what happened even with the house of God. Jesus Christ came into the temple. Out of all the places, he came to Jerusalem. When he came in, he wept over the city, but he didn't go to the seat of political power. He didn't go to the business center. He didn't do that. What did Jesus do? He went to the temple. He went into the temple. He wept over the whole city, but he went into the temple and he began to drive out those that were selling and involved in all kind of exchanges and merchandising. And he took a cat of nine tails and began to drive them out, turning over tables and the rest. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And he was really quoting out of the book of Isaiah that says, "For all nations," because he was dealing with an issue that we're contending with today. He's dealing with every people group. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." He said that they may seek the Lord, that he may be found in every people group. He said, "My church shall be called a house of prayer." We said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers." Look here, we're talking about our churches, praying that God will send forth laborers. I praise God for this young group now that's raised up, one race, something we've been fighting this for years, but someone else would say, we prayed that God would raise up somebody to address this and that their voices might be heard. They would listen to Jesus. They would listen to Jesus. And even to this day now, those of us who are representing him, we are saying, are preaching the same message that he preached over 2,000 years ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very message that was rejected then. But Jesus came in and said, my house shall be made, it shall be called. The reputation of the church should be this, a house of prayer for all nations. We understand the Methodist Church where Richard Allen was not permitted to pray. I was Methodist, I was AME in my formative years. And what happened, African Methodist Episcopal Church, he wasn't permitted to pray in the ME Church, the Methodist Church, Episcopal Church. And as a result of that, having to get up off his knees and leave, he started his own. He started the African Methodist Episcopal Church. So understand this. We understood what happened with Seymour was not permitted to come in during the beginnings of the Azusa Street Revival. So we see racism as being. So what you're saying is that this is what the church is to them. This is what the church means to those that practice separation, discrimination, and racism. Those that even now might even invite African-Americans or blacks into their churches, but they don't see them as being their equal, but they see them as someone that could come and serve, but not really be a place where they have a voice or be vocal to minister the word of God. One of the things I've had it happen, and we talk, all of us had experiences in racism where people didn't know what race we were. Walk in, I mean, one old couple walked in, looked around, and they said, this couldn't be Abundant Life that we're on radio, because we thought, I guess they thought, even though I don't have the tone or the dialect of a Caucasian, but they thought I was, I guess. And they walked right on out because it's difficult. It was difficult for them to see themselves as submitting to someone that was black. That was black. He says, so now, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He says, but this is what you've made it. And that's the reputation that the church has in this day, is what people have made it. So when people reject the church or Christ, they're not rejecting Christ. When they say that they don't want to have anything to do with the church, it's not that they don't want to have anything to do with the church. They're rejecting what you have made it. That's what's happened. That's why reconciliation is so important, that we begin to, the church become, you see, that missing mark. Missing the mark is called sin. Hamartia, when you miss the mark, that's the sin of the church. So when we talk about the sin of the politics of the nation, the political, and all of that, let's first of all look at the sin of the church. What have we made the church to be, which ought to be the center of society? It should be the focal point of all, so that the example of all of these things are, or even the model of reconciliation is being made known through the church. Like the symbol of our nation, E pluribus unum, out of many, one. I would say the church's symbol should be out of one, many. Out of one, many. Out of one blood, we begin to see many. It does matter. It matters how we portray Christ. It does matter a lot how we portray Christ. When the message of Christ is not humanized from a cultural perspective, or remains exclusive, and God appears to be discriminatory, then Christ is too small to meet my personal needs. That's not the Christ I can serve, because he's too small. He's too small. My wife was led by the Lord, to the Lord, by a Baptist minister's wife that was white, led her to the Lord, and she wanted to follow the Baptist minister's wife home to go to her church. But they said, they have a church for y'all. They have a church for y'all in Decatur. He said, so if you want to go to church, we'll give you the address. So you go to your own kind, church of your own kind. Now, I understand today some of that has shifted, but it still remained, the attitude, disposition still need to be addressed. And this hadn't been so many years ago. So now, I would say that God is too small. You can imagine the kind of wound was done to the soul of an individual who is being led to the Lord, but yet the Lord disqualifies us because of our color. See, you see, meeting what happens, we begin to see what happens. I was in a meeting one time with a group of pastors. It's a group of pastors. And in this particular meeting, it was predominantly Caucasian whites, but it was two African-Americans, and I think one or two or three, four Asians. And one of the attendees had the audacity to say, he said, "This is just like heaven. We have whites, we have blacks, we have Asians, we have such and such." And I at that time I was younger, but I still will speak up. I spoke out and I said, "If this is heaven, I don't want to go. If this is heaven, I don't want to go." I said, because all we have is two African Americans and one that was really glad to be there, because he was accustomed to being in environments that were predominantly white. And here I'm the oddball, because I'm going to be outspoken and shaking up the apple cart when it would be much best that I kind of stay in my place. But understand, but it did. And I can applaud the fact that it brought conviction upon the hearts of many that attended that meeting, because they began to reexamine that statement and began to say, you know what, we need to look at this, because heaven must look different from this, must be different than this. So understand, now I'm closing, but as we begin to examine these kinds of things, we have to look at how does presenting Christ affect our world, and how our ministering Christ rightly even bring resolve to those issues we're confronted with now. We're making spiritual progress as we gain greater knowledge of him. Here's what Colossians 2:9 says. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, Dad, understand, we see completeness of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In him dwell, but all of that is in the Son. In him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all that's contained within God is contained within Christ. But then it brings us into the picture, and it says, "And you are complete." Now, the implication is that we're incomplete without him. But it says, "Our completeness is found in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers. All that God is and all that he has made us to be can be found in him." It's in him. So when Christ comes on the scene, we're complete. And then the Bible in Hebrews 13:18 says, and this is Paul, he says, "Pray for us. We have no doubt about what we are." This is out of the Message paraphrase. "We have no doubts about what we're doing or why." You see, he's at a place where he's assured of the fact that that what he's doing is what he ought to be doing. But it's hard going. It's hard going. And we need your prayers. We have no doubt as to what we're doing and why we're doing it, but it's still hard. And we need your prayers. He says, "All we care about is living well before God. Pray that we may be together soon." I love the way this scripture fits into our situation. "Pray that we may be together soon." I'm praying that we all may be together soon. We're separated, we're distanced, but I pray, and that will be a time when we'll be together and we'll never be apart. He said, "But pray that we be together soon." Church, I'm missing you guys. I'm missing my other brothers and sisters in Christ, the pastors, our congregation first, and then all the others that we're associated with, fellowshipping with. Then he says, "May God, who puts all things together, make all things whole, who made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of blood that sealed the eternal covenant, who led Jesus, our great shepherd," we talked about the leadership, the great shepherd, "up and alive from the dead." You see, he's the one that did that, led Jesus up, the Father did, up and alive from the dead. "Now, put you together, provide for you with everything you need to please him. Make us into what gives him most pleasures. by means of the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah. And it closes out, as we close out, all glory to Jesus forever and always. And then with exclamation points, it says, oh, yes, yes, yes. In other words, amen, amen, and amen. We praise God. We praise you, Lord, that you will put us together, even as we're divided now. And the areas of division are being highlighted, and many are coming into an awareness of those breaches and divides that were overlooked and oftentimes ignored, never even thought of because of their own paradigm, their own way of thinking and the upbringing. But now, Lord, you're causing many to wake up. But let it be more than just us being together and providing jobs and those kinds of things and being able to sit together and eat together and those things. But Lord, may we seek you together, that the knowledge of who you are will bring us to the place of civility, a greater measure of civility. Because Lord, when we see things happening where people are no longer functioning as human beings, and the uncivilized appear to be uncivilized, but yet there is a spark of hope that reside within every soul. And only you could put us together so that we can stand together, not condemning others to a life of misfortune and gloom, but inviting all in, regardless of whatever their walk may be, we see hope for those who are wayward. We see a future and a hope, even for the rebels. So, Lord, I pray that you will, as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, that those that is hearing my voice that are called by your name will become those leaders, those shepherds and under shepherds, those that will assist shepherds in bringing forth the harvest. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, yes, yes, amen. Amen. Praise God.